the breaking of the seals of the book which our Lord held in his hand. We have the loosing of the judgments of God upon the earth dwellers. In the study of the book of Revelation, one has described the seals and the trumpets and the vials as comparable to some parts of fireworks noted in special occasions and celebrations. How a great ball of fire goes up into the air and then explodes, and innumerable other balls of fire go out, and each one of them in turn exploding, and then the lesser ones exploding. The Lord begins to open these seals, and when he comes to the seventh seal, it opens up into a great series that spread out, and then they spread out. So you have to view the book of Revelation not so much chronologically, verse by verse, but we read through the seals, and then we come to the trumpets, and then we come to the vials. Today we come to the opening of the seventh seal. The astonishing thing about the opening of this reveals to us that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of about a half an hour. Silence. The calm before the storm. What's about to take place is God's answer to the prayers that have been offered by the saints from the time that Abel's bloods cried out to God from the ground into which it had poured after Cain had slain him. You remember God told Cain when he disclaimed any knowledge of Abel's whereabouts that his bloods cry out to me. Then as you go through the Word of God in the Old Testament, time and again, God's saints call upon him and cry out unto him. Many today, not knowing God, wonder how there can be a God such as the one in whom we believe and not take notice of the injustices, the crimes, the sins in the world today, particularly the suffering of God's children. How long, O Lord, is the cry that has rung out from the Garden of Eden until today? Herewith, the breaking of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the pouring out of the vials. We have God getting ready to answer those cries. God's justice shall prevail. And every cry will be answered. We forget that God has a bottle in which He keeps the tears of His grieving children. We forget that God has a library in which He has books recording the deeds of saved and lost alike. We forget that known unto God are all things from the beginning. God is a God of grace. And with the breaking or the opening of the seventh seal, there's a silence. I don't know that I have ever experienced, well, I know I haven't experienced a silence like that to which the Scripture refers. But sometimes it is said that silence is deafening. During the war, I was in two or three blackouts, and they were something to experience. I can only imagine what absolute silence would be and the effect that it would have upon all who experienced it. I know when I first began my radio programs, a minute on the clock seemed like weeks and months, especially when I didn't know anything to say. And I could just imagine how long 30 minutes would be. I watch cars as they leave here after church run out in front of others and trucks, etc. And by the watch, some of them save 20 seconds. I've noticed sometimes coming across the bridge 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and cars are piled up way back beyond the Amnicola overpass. Look at my watch. In about 10 minutes or less, I've crossed the bridge and gone. It seems like hours. But here is 30 minutes of silence. Not a song, not a word, no praise, no hallelujahs, not a sound. For 30 minutes, God is getting ready to loose His judgments on the earth. I want to show you what, in part, has brought on those judgments and what effect it can have on us. In verses 2, 3, and 4, 5, we read of a golden altar. A golden altar. That takes us to the tabernacle and its furniture. The tabernacle builded by Moses was one of which the Lord spoke to him when he was in the mount. The pattern or blueprint of which the Lord showed Moses while he was in the mount. And as he talked to Moses of this tabernacle, he told Moses to make it exactly like the one in heaven. Now that's a revelation to many people. To know that there is a heaven, and in that heaven is a tabernacle with appointments of furniture, worship, and praise. Now let's look at the tabernacle for a moment, which Moses constructed in the wilderness. There was the outer court, then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Just inside the door of the outer court was a brazen altar upon which sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. Coming to the brazen altar, offering a sacrifice, portrayed the fact that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, we have salvation. Saved forevermore. The second piece of the furniture was a brazen laver with a basin at the foot for the washing of the feet of the priest, another basin about waist high for the washing of the hands. They were to wash themselves of defilement which came to their feet and their hands in the offering of the sacrifices. They were not to bathe all over. They just washed that which was defiled, pointing to the fact that after we're saved and sin, we don't have to be saved again. We just have to care for the sin committed after we're saved. And that is taken care of, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To attempt to go around and into the holy place without the washing of the hands and the feet meant certain death. There's no access on our part to the presence of God with unconfessed sins in our lives. The answer to many why my prayers are not answered. Unconfessed sin is an insurmountable barrier between the Christian and God. Going on from there, then, they entered the holy place. Three pieces of furniture in the holy place. On the right-hand side was the candlestick. On the left, the table of showbread. But back, just in front of the veil, was a golden altar upon which incense was burned. Incense in the scripture, symbolic of and typical of the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. The purpose of the burning of the incense was to allay the odors of the burning sacrifices. And the book of the Revelation tells us still further over that it's the prayers of the saints that keep this old world from being destroyed even now, as the stench and filth of its sin has sinned toward God. The prayers of the saints and incense to lay that odor in the nostrils of the Lord God Almighty. Now, this golden altar, symbolic of the place where the prayers of the saints are offered. Notice the difference between the two altars. The first altar, where the sacrifice was offered, was made out of wood and brass. Wood symbolizing humanity in the Word of God, brash the judgment of God. The golden altar, made out of wood and gold. The acacia wood symbolizing the humanity of our Lord. The gold symbolizing His deity. The wood was overlaid with the gold. They could not be separated, but they could be considered separately. The humanity of our Lord and the deity of our Lord cannot be separated. He is not God and man. He's the God-man. The God-man. One personality. But God-man. Not only was the golden altar made out of wood and gold, but the difference between the two is also noted in the fact that sacrifices were offered upon the brazen altar, incense upon the golden altar. The golden altar had four horns, presumably each corner. The brazen altar had none. The horns denoting power. Power. Now, once a year when the sacrifice was offered, the high priest took the blood from off the brazen altar, put it on the horns of the golden altar. The golden altar had a crown around it, that is, built up to keep the incense from falling off. The brazen altar had no crown. The brazen altar shows the Lord in His humility and humiliation. The golden altar shows Him in His triumph and in His glory. And it was just before the veil. The brazen altar was for the lost. The golden altar for the saved. Now, let's look at the golden altar. Upon it was the incense. The fire to light the incense came from the candles at the time of their lighting. In the 30th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 10, as the Lord describes this golden altar, the high priest was told, when you light the candles, also light the incense, showing a relationship between the candle and the incense. The candles show Christ as the light of the world. The candles show Christ as one who is to be preached to every creature under heaven. The candles reflect the witness and testimony to be borne. The golden altar with its incense shows a relationship between that witnessing and the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer. Now, this other angel, as he comes forth, has with him a vessel of incense, and he pours more of that upon the altar. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God, making intercession for us, such as we cannot and know not. The Lord adding His prayers to our prayers. The one difference between this altar and the golden altar in the tabernacle is that there was a veil between the altar in the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. But that veil has been rent in two from top to bottom, and now no longer bars the way of the entrance there. Now, these articles of furniture are just like the ones in heaven today. And John saw the golden altar in heaven, a real, literal, physical, material altar. It's up there. It's up there. People have no trouble in accepting the fact that there's an automobile of some sort on the moon. One in which some of the astronauts rode. I believe it. On nothing but the word of one who said he went there and rode in it and left it there. I don't even know him. I know not whether he's trustworthy or not. But I know there's an author in heaven, because John, the Revelator, tells us it's there. Just take the simple testimony. It's far easier to prove there's a golden altar in heaven than it is to prove there's an automobile on the moon using the same types of evidence. It's far easier. That altar's in heaven. And John saw it. And as he washed it, prayer, incense that ascends to God. The power of prayer. Now, here's a forceful verse of Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord, through James, says, ye have not because ye ask not. Have you prayed? Have you prayed? Have you prayed? Did you take time off from work? Did you rise a great while before day? Did you slip off into a quiet, secret place where alone you can talk to the Lord? If someone is present with us, we find ourselves praying to them or at them. But when we are alone with the Lord, it's difficult for us to play like and put on. He says, come into that secret chamber and pray. It was said of Generalissimo Chiang Kai-shek and his wife that when it came time for their daily devotions, they retired to their rooms, took off the clothes they were then wearing, and put on their kingly and queenly robes to appear before God. They made a special occasion of it. Prayer with us too oft is an afterthought. When we've tried every other human or every human resource and they all fail, then we try to call upon the Lord. We have difficulty sometimes because we aren't acquainted with Him. We haven't talked to Him in so long, we don't know whether or not He'll hear us. Ye have not because ye ask not. Prayer is God's appointed way for us to communicate with God. Go back to the Old Testament. As long as Abraham prayed, Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed. Sometimes the question is asked, what would happen if he'd kept on praying? I don't know, but I know he stopped praying and the cities were destroyed. We have Jacob resisting God all night long. Contrary to popular opinion, Jacob wasn't wrestling with the Lord all night. It was the Lord wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob resisted him. And in common terminology, the Lord couldn't throw him. He couldn't pin his shoulders to the mat. And as daybreak approached, the Lord, seeing that wasn't doing any good with him as he was, the self-will of man, powerful enough to resist God. Now keep that in your minds and hearts. Your self-will is powerful enough to resist God. And he resisted, so God just threw his hip out of joint, fixing where he couldn't walk. Then Jacob knew that all was lost. And then he grabbed hold of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Turn me loose now, I've got to go." He said, "No, I'll never turn you loose till you bless me." And sometimes the Lord must dislocate our hips . I've had some wonderful, glorious experiences lying flat on my back, looking up through the doors of heaven. Came to appreciate what one person said in comparing men with hogs. Not like you think, either. Said man is like a hog, because the only time he ever looks up is when he's flat on his back. Look up. Look up and look up and look up. Day after day, week after week, you come to realize that time doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Jacob held on the Lord, and he said, "I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me." Well, when he reduces you to that irreducible minimum, grab hold of him and tell him you're not going to release him till he blesses you. And the Lord blessed him. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain. He prayed once. He sent his young man, "See if you see a cloud." The second time, "Go." The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, the seventh time. He said, "Master, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." He said, "That's enough. Let's go. There's a rain coming. Gully washer, stump mover, frog strangling rain. Now let's get out of here." And they left. They caught up with Ahab and the chariots. They caught up with the other chariots. They passed them and went on in. They didn't have anything like horses to impede them. They took out on foot and went on in. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. Daniel prayed. And prayed. And prayed. God heard. God answered. God blessed. Nehemiah got a letter one day from Sanballat telling what Sanballat and his forces were going to do to the children of Israel as they were rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah took that letter up to a room of prayer, spread it out before the Lord. He said, "Now, Lord, look." And the Lord looked. And the Lord heard. And the Lord blessed. Hezekiah heard the word from the Lord. "The end has come. You're going to die. Set your house in order." He turned his face to the wall and began to pray that the Lord would spare him for yet a while. And the Lord heard his prayer and extended his life 15 years. The Word of God is replete filled, literally filled with instances of prayer, answered prayer. Coming to the New Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth, of priestly family, childish, longing for a child, prayed to the Lord. And the Lord heard their prayer, blessed them with the one we know as John the Baptizer. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed and prayed. The disciples noticed, mark this, the disciples noticed the relationship between his life of prayer and his life of power. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Now, Lord, teach us to pray. And the disciples learned to pray. We see Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. We see them gathered in the upper room between the day of his ascension and Pentecost for 10 days and nights in prayer. We see them persecuted by society and the government. We see them going to prayer. We see Paul and Silas in prison, in stocks, beaten, bruised, bleeding. They pray. The jail is open, broken down. We see Peter in prison and the church coming together and praying for Peter. The angels come and open the doors, loose his bands, and he's released. Our Lord said to you, our Lord said to me, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For which of you, having a son, if he ask for us bread or roll, you give him a stone? Or if he ask for an egg, you give him a scorpion? Or if he ask you for a fish, you hand him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know to give good things unto them that ask him? Cornelius prayed for light. And the Lord sent Peter, who would tell him words whereby he would be saved. Now, prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. How many seek an audience with the President of the United States of America? How many seek to be presented the court in Buckingham Palace? How many seek to meet this dignitary or that dignitary purely for social prestige, possibly some for financial reward or official recognition or something? But you and I have access to the Lord God Almighty, who has not only Washington, but the District of Columbia, the United States, North America, South America, the continents of the world. He has everything in his hand. And you and I have access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Did you pray till the answer came? It has been said of us as Christians that many a one of us has left the dock just as our ship was coming over the horizon. Ye have not because ye ask not. John saw this golden altar with the prayers of the saints. They're all there. They're all there from the first prayer prayed by Adam and Eve until the last one to be prayed by the children of God. They're there. And they're presented to the Lord. Now, as John looks upon this situation, he sees this other angel approaching. Many think this other to be the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We have help in prayer. We have help in prayer. Some people have been exhorted and encouraged to pray to this human being or that human being, thinking that they, more conscious of our needs and wants as a human being, because they too are human beings. But the Lord Jesus Christ expressed it in these words: Hitherto ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. But now I say, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give you. Now, to ask in the name of Jesus Christ is not just to say for Christ's sake, or we ask these things in Jesus' name. That's not what it is. To ask in the name of Christ implies that you are engaged in the work of the Lord and you need something to further prosecute the task. And you ask as a worker with the authority, give me this, I need this. There have been times I've needed things. There have been times I needed an automobile. Knew not from which it would come. And I needed it in the work. I'd ask the Lord for it, and it came. Other things, I won't go into detail. But when you go to ask it for something in the name of Jesus to consume it on your own lust, you're an embezzler and you're misappropriating things and you don't expect an answer. Well, I'm not engaged in the work of the Lord. Yes, you are. If you're where doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're in His work. To ask in the name of the Lord is to ask for something that it will redound to His honor and glory. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I'm sending you forth on this business. You're going to need certain expenses. Draw on me for those expenses in the furtherance of your work. Sometimes in our spiritual life, as in everyday life, there are those who draw on that account but use it for their own pleasure, and trouble results. Now, there are the prayers. They're there. All of them. And they're going to be answered. Silence in heaven for half an hour. This golden censer with fire from the altar. Fire from the place where the sacrifice symbolizing the death of our Lord was offered. There is a relationship between the shedding of the blood and the answer to our prayers. Fire from the brazen altar to the golden altar. Fire in the golden censer. Incense poured in. There are their prayers. I don't know exactly how it was done, but I could visualize that being cast to the earth. I could see the Lord with this golden censer filled with fire and incense, turning it loose to the earth. You recall the breaking or the loosing of the fifth seal, the souls beneath the altar cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long dost thou not avenge thyself on our blood?" How long? That's been nearly 2,000 years. But here comes the answer. You've wondered, why doesn't God do something? Well, here comes the answer. So great is the devastation when our Lord moves that He doesn't do a thing till 30 minutes of silence. That 30 minutes of silence should be enough to sober every person on the face of the earth to the realization that judgment is coming. The end is nigh. God hears and answers prayer. Now, He may not answer it the way you want it answered. He may not answer it when we want it answered. Let me put it that way. But He'll answer it to His honor and glory. He'll answer it as a manifestation of His love to us. And He'll answer it because it's for our good. God is love. God can do nothing wrong. Now, a few things necessary in prayer. And that incomparable word of advice, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi says, "In nothing be anxious, in nothing worry." In nothing be anxious. The little girl is supposed to have said, "The Lord is my shepherd. Why should I worry?" The Lord is my shepherd. He guides me, protects me, slays the enemies, feeds me, shelters me, keeps me. The Lord is my shepherd. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with praise and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall be a garrison, a fort, to keep you and protect you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. The Lord's getting ready to answer every prayer that's gone up and been kept. The Lord's getting ready to wreak vengeance upon the earth dwellers. That day's coming. That day's coming. The prayers of all the saints. It was said of Alexander Duff, the great missionary in India a century ago, when he had an especially busy day, he said, "I must give more time to prayer because I have so much more to do. Whereas we say, I have so much to do, I don't have time to pray today. We'll catch up with it tomorrow, Lord." But the more he had to do, the more he prayed. Prayer changes things.